Hello there. Glad to be back with you again this Sunday. Before we begin, just want to offer you a brief update. Last Sunday, of course, John got up and talked about the situation in Ukraine and everything that we're going to be doing involved with that. Bill gave us a brief update of a few of the things, but I just wanted to thank you from the financial perspective. As we looked this morning, since last week, we have raised almost $35,000 in donations for our efforts. A lot of that has come from here, but a lot of it has come from outside sources, people that I've never heard of before, but I think probably some of you have. My assumption is that those of you who felt compelled to give to this this work probably went out and contacted some of your friends, went out and contacted some of the other churches that you knew, and they might have contacted some other people, and they might have contacted some other people. I got a call from Blairsville, Georgia this week. I'm from Georgia. I have no idea where Blairsville, Georgia is. And so I asked the guy, how did you hear about us? And he said, well, I've got this friend who knows this friend who knows this other guy who worked at Faulkner. And so I'm assuming that somebody who's connected with Faulkner talked to somebody over there, and that got back to Blairsville, Georgia. Thank you all for your efforts in that. We're not done. We've got a lot more to do, and every dollar that is donated will be used for this work in some way. We still need money to collect things, money to ship these things. So please continue, whether you're giving on your own, whether you're talking to your friends about it, whether you're sharing it on your social media. A lot of people have done that. Thank you for that. Please continue to do that. And if you can't donate financially, but you want to do something, you feel like you need to get up and do something physically, we've got 2 days at the warehouse coming up tomorrow and Tuesday. We could absolutely use some help, and we would love to see you there. As we continue thinking about our discussion of the Proverbs and the wisdom that we find in the Proverbs, I wanted to kind of tackle a topic today that I know I say this a lot, but it's a topic that I struggle with personally. Because I have a habit of looking at some of the things I've done and feeling a little too good about myself, better about myself than I probably should. And so I thought maybe tackling the topic of pride might be something that would be good for me to handle. And so as I've studied this over the last couple of weeks, thinking about it, reading about it, I've actually come across a few different passages that I've never really considered from this perspective before. And so maybe as we go through this, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I knew all of that already. And so, you know, if that's fine. But hopefully maybe this can shed some light on a sermon on pride that maybe you haven't thought of before. Before we dive into that, though, I thought maybe we could center ourselves in the book of Proverbs and just talk about a few of the things that the book says about pride and humility. There are several different verses that we can turn to if we read the book of Proverbs that discuss the concept of pride and discuss the concept of humility. I picked out just a few choice ones this morning just to give us an idea of what pride can do to a person and then also how God himself views pride. So here's just a few of the ways that the book of Proverbs describes pride. When we read in Proverbs 11 and verse 2, we read, "With pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, there is wisdom." Not a one of us wants to bring dishonor to ourselves. Not a one of us wants to bring dishonor to our families. You know, I can remember many times whenever I was a kid and going out to play some sporting event or going out to some youth group event, I can remember many times my dad sitting down and saying, "Now remember, when you go out there, you're carrying my name along with you. You're carrying the Gifford name along with what you're doing." Having those conversations and thinking, okay, well, I better not do something that's going to tarnish not just myself, but the entire family as well. That's what pride can do to a person. It brings shame not just to you, but to the people who you're connected to in your family. Pride brings dishonor. That's the concept that the Jews would have understood based on this particular proverb. But then we go a little bit further into the book of Proverbs in chapter 15, verse 25. It says, "The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will set the boundary of the widow." A lot of times when we think about our foundation of faith and we think about that particular lesson that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7, talking about what we are building our house upon, we view our faith as some sort of house. Well, I think maybe this can kind of play into that in some way. As God looks at our house of faith, if there is pride within that house, God's not going to let that stand. Just like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, God will tear down that house in the same way. In Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. This was a tough one. I know I've read some of these passages before, but when you just stop and slowly read through them trying to look for specifics about pride, that's kind of a tough verse to read. You know, because when we think about sin, we often try to justify it in some way or rationalize it in some way or try to make it seem like it's not as bad as it is. And certainly with something like pride, it may be something that we recognize as a problem within us, but we say, well, it's not as bad as what some other people are doing. Now, Proverbs tells us that pride is an abomination to God. God hates pride. Down to verse 18 and 19, which Jake just read for us a moment ago of chapter 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. One of the verses we're probably most familiar with regards to pride in verse 19, it is better to be humble in spirit with the needy than to divide the spoils with the proud. The Proverbs writer here tells us that, look, it would be better for you to be poor as long as you're humble than for you to have riches and riches and wealth upon wealth and have an ounce of pride within your heart. In Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a person's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Whatever pedestal we are on within our society, wherever we have put ourselves in our mind, or wherever other people may have put us in their minds, pride will take us down from that pedestal as quickly as God will tear down the house of the prideful. As I read through these verses, I was trying to figure out, okay, how do we bring all of this together into one sermon on pride? Because, I mean, we could just go through point by point here and deal with all of this. But then I read a story in the book of 2 Chronicles that, again, I've read before, but it hadn't clicked with me until this week what was going on in this story. So open your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles 26. And we're going to spend a good portion of our time in this, and then we'll spend a little bit of time in the New Testament after this. But I think there's a lot of lessons to be found in this particular chapter regarding pride that demonstrate some of the things from Proverbs that we have just seen. As we open up in 2 Chronicles 26, we're going to get the entrance of King Uzziah. They take Uzziah when he's 16 years old, and they make him king in place of his father Amaziah. Now, Amaziah was a decent king. He followed God, but we read in the last chapter, he follows God only partially. He doesn't follow God with his whole heart. And so even though he's going to do some good things, he kind of gets into a debacle there near the end of his reign. And that's kind of where Uzziah is going to pick up here in his kingship. He's made king at 16 years old. And it says that he built Eloth and he restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Now, Uzziah was 16 when he became king and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechalah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So right off the bat, we get one of the rare kings that we read about in the Old Testament who actually does good, right? He's following God. He's doing the things that he's supposed to do. And he is going to continue to seek God. Look in verse 5, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. I liked reading this because these five verses give us a very concise view of the story of Uzziah. He's a very young king, and he's going to follow God, and he's going to reign for 52 years. Even in his youth, he recognizes that following God is what he needs to do. But then the writer here decides to slip something in before he tells us the rest of the story so that we can be prepared. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Almost like he's saying, now just wait, I'm going to tell you something in just a minute that's going to make you see this guy in just a little bit of a different light. But before we get into that, look at what happens with King Uzziah. As he went out and he warred against the Philistines, he broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and the Meunites. So Uzziah is not just a good king. God is on his side. God is helping him to prosper. God is helping him to do the good things that he does in his kingdom. He wins these battles. Verse 9, moreover, he builds towers in Jerusalem. He continues to build towers in the wilderness in verse 10. And in verse 11, he's got an army ready for battle. They enter combats by division according to number. And we go through all of the numbers of the warriors that King Uzziah has. He is blessed because he is following God. He is doing good things for God, and God is returning him blessings. Not only does he have towers and winning battles and armies and shields and bows and weapons, he also is able to create new weapons. He's able to create new engines of war and have skillful men, and his fame spreads far among the countries. For he was marvelously helped. I love this story because we get a man who is at the height of his power, not because of anything that he's really done on his own. He had help, and he recognized that that help was from God. He knew that as long as he followed God, he was going to continue to win his battles. He was going to continue to be able to build his kingdom, and he was going to continue to have an army that could not only win battles, but keep his people safe. This man was blessed among the kings. He was blessed among the countries, and everybody around them knew it. Everybody around knew the name of King Uzziah because of his faith in God and because of the strength that he built through the help of God. But look at verse 16. When he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." Notice right there, we already see one of those tenets that we brought up in the book of Proverbs. That pride that Uzziah had, which led him to worship God in the wrong way, brought him dishonor upon his house, just like the Proverbs writer tells us. But look at how this story plays out. He's following God. God builds him up. God continues to bless him. And once he stops and looks around and realizes, hey, I'm pretty mighty, his heart becomes strong. And he says, I think I can just do whatever I want. I love the scene here because when you get the priests come in, it's not just the chief priest here. It's not just Azariah. It's 80 of them. 80 people come to stop him and say, your pride is driving you too far. Your pride is making you act out of character. Your pride is making you do something that you would not normally do. But Uzziah in verse 19, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. He doesn't listen to what they have to say. He doesn't stop and say, you know what? You're right. I've made a mistake. Let me humble myself and bring myself down. No, instead, upon hearing that he is a prideful man who has done something wrong, what does he do? He gets mad at the people who have come to him to tell him about how wrong he is. While he was enraged with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the days of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was king over the king's house, judging the people of the land. What a shift. What a change in story. We go from a man who is famous throughout the world, not because of his own goods, but because of what God has given him. And the writer acknowledges that over and over again. As long as he follows God, God blesses him. He is marvelously helped in what he has done. He is doing good things. And yet the entire story turns on one point. He became proud. His pride led him to act out of character. Just a few things that I noticed within this particular story that I thought were fairly relevant. One of the things about pride that I think, I don't know if unique is the right word, but is different at least from most of the sins that we deal with and issues that we have. Is that while most sins attack us at our weak points, pride attacks when we're strong. When we can look around us and say, you know what, I'm doing good. I've been following God as best as I can. I've been coming to church 3 times a week. I've been donating funds. I've been doing all of these things that I'm supposed to be doing. That is the moment where pride can seep into the cracks. That is the moment where pride can come in and say, you know what, I'm doing fine. I don't need to do anything more than this. When we start thinking about our Christianity from strictly our perspective and not what God is doing for us, when we start looking at all of the achievements that we've made in our faith and we start attributing it to ourselves instead of God, that is where pride begins to tear apart our house of faith. Pride attacks us when we are at our best because we start to realize we are at our best. Pride attacks us when we are strong, just like King Uzziah. Maybe in some extreme cases, you might think that pride holds our own thoughts above God's thoughts. Now, as we see in this particular story here, Uzziah is going to go into the temple, and he doesn't say this right out. You know, we don't get this exact quote in there. But essentially what he's saying in his own mind is, you know what, I've been doing all of these great things for God. God has continued to bless me. Look at how great my kingdom is. Look at how famous my kingdom is. I'm just going to go worship God how I feel like he should be worshiped. And even though the people come in, the priests come in, and they say, this is not the plan. This is not what God has set out. Uzziah becomes enraged because he says, well, you're questioning my authority. Yeah, I know what God has said, but I can do better. And maybe not all of us are driven to this extreme by our pride. But the longer that we let it fester within us, the longer that we let it build ourselves up, we start to raise ourselves up to the level where we question, is this really the best way, God? Is this really the best possible way that we can work for you? Or are there better ways? Is there something that I can choose that might be better than what you have put out? Pride also closes our ears to our friends. 81 people came in to stop him from what he was doing. 81 people came to Uzziah and said, you're being too prideful. You're breaking God's law. You're sinning. 81 people stood between him and his sin, and he said, I'm still going to do it. When we let pride enter into our hearts, when we fill ourselves with a proud heart, we stop listening to the people around us who advise us the best. You know, let's take a step down from what we were talking about, thinking that our thoughts are better than God's thoughts. We just assume that our thoughts are better than our friends' thoughts or our family's thoughts. The people who counsel us the best, the people who helped us to get to where we are. We say, okay, well, now that I have achieved this particular level, I don't really need you anymore. Pride cuts us off from our friends. Additionally, pride turns us into someone that we are not. If you've ever watched the development of a person who came from humble means, who eventually becomes someone famous or eventually becomes, something better than what they were before, a lot of times what you will see is a change in character, a change in personality. And you start to see them do things that they didn't do before because now they've got a little bit of something underneath them that they can stand upon by themselves. And see, that's what it's all about. You know, Mike said just a minute ago as we were singing these songs, you know, pride and humility is all about either pride looking at ourselves or humility looking to God. And that's exactly what this is. We start thinking about ourselves and we start focusing more inwardly and not on the people who are around us. And ultimately, of course, we don't see it exactly like this, but I think this is kind of how this plays out. Pride is a disease. You know, when Uzziah gets leprosy for what he's done, he is cut off from his people for the rest of his life. That's the law. He's got to go and he's got to live by himself. What a terrible turn in that story. What a terrible way to end a great king. He followed God. He was famous. He achieved so many things. He won battles. He built the kingdom. Everybody knew his name. And because he was proud, he had to live the rest of his life alone. When we start becoming prideful, when we start filling up on ourselves instead of God and instead of the people around us, you know what happens? People leave us alone. They treat us like lepers because they don't want to talk to us. You know, they don't want to talk to me if all I can talk about is how great I am. That's a terrible conversation, right? That's not a lot of fun to have. There's not a lot of dialogue to be had with a proud person. And so, you know, in 2022, we're a little bit nicer about it. We might not put somebody who's proud in a room and leave them by themselves forever, but we might slowly start to back off. We might stop answering text messages from that person. We might, if we are in a conversation with that person, discreetly text someone else and say, hey, come get me out of this. We've done that a few times. Let's just admit that. It's hard to be in a conversation and in a relationship with a proud person. Pride cuts us off because it is a disease. This story plays out so many of those things that we see in the book of Proverbs. We see a man's house of faith being broken down by God. We see dishonor coming upon him because of his pride. We see God demonstrating that he thinks this is an abomination by giving him leprosy and cutting him off from his people. So many of these things are demonstrated in this story. And I think turn us into this passage in the New Testament, which may be a little bit more relevant for our modern day discussion. And that is that pride can turn good deeds into sin. And this is something we'll have to think through for just a minute. But walk with me through this process. As we read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to deal with three very specific points about the Jewish faith and about how they followed God. He's going to talk about giving alms. He's going to talk about prayer. He's going to talk about fasting. Is there anything wrong with those three things? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, in the Jewish customs, you got to do those three things, right? If you want to follow God, if you want to properly worship him, you have to have those three pillars of your faith. You've got to give alms. You've got to pray. You've got to fast. These are all things you have to do if you want to follow God under the Jewish customs. They're great things to do. And yet, when we turn to Jesus' discussion in Matthew chapter 6, he opens up and he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 5, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Dropping down just a little bit into verse 16, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." All three of these things represent points of worship for the Jewish people. They needed to be doing these things. At no point in any of Jesus' discussion in Matthew chapter 6 does he say, "Now you can just stop doing these things." He encourages them to continue to do it. But what he talks about here deals with how pride turns these good things into sin. He says, you've got these hypocrites who are out there who are giving their alms to people, not out of the good of their heart, not because they want to help, but instead so that they can look at other people and say, "Now look at me giving this $20 bill to this poor guy. Everybody look here, I'm helping." Or they go out and they pray and they use all of these big words in their prayers and they know how to pray so well. They're just talking to themselves. They're not talking to God. They're trying to make sure everybody around knows how good they can pray. Or when they fast, they might have only been fasting for an hour, but you know what they're going to do? They're going to put ashes on their face. They're going to make themselves look like they've been fasting for so long and moan about it. "Oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, but I have to follow God, so I'm going to fast. Everybody, look at how hungry I am for God." The scariest part of all three of those verses is right at the end. Jesus says, they have their reward in full. He said, they're going to get rewarded. If you are prideful, you are going to feel good about it. If you are doing things that are good deeds and you're showing off about them, there are going to be people who praise you for it, and you are going to feel good about it. But Jesus says that's where it stops. There's no further reward past that. There is nothing beyond the praise of men when it comes to pride, because God is not going to reward that. God is going to bring down your house of faith. That's a harsh statement from Jesus. We get the same thing as he tells that parable in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. And as they're there in the temple, the Pharisee, he stands up and he begins praying in front of everybody, just like Jesus said he would in Matthew chapter 6. He stands up in front of everybody and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not crooked. I don't commit adultery. I'm not even like this dirty tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Jesus doesn't respond to that man directly, but in his response discussing the prayer of the tax collector, Jesus essentially says, this Pharisee's prayer bounced off the ceiling. It didn't make it up to God. God doesn't want to hear the prayer of the prideful. But listen to what the Pharisee said. All of these things, they're good things. They're things we should strive for, right? They're things that we should be trying to do. We shouldn't be swindling. We shouldn't be crooked. We shouldn't be committing adultery. We should be worshiping God in the ways that he's put out for us to worship him. We should be trying to help people and give to the poor. But it's the attitude of a proud heart that takes every one of our good deeds and every way that we work for God and turns it into an abomination in front of God. There's no mincing words when it comes to pride. There's no way to justify it. There's no way to make us feel like, well, this is less of a sin than others because it's just something that's in me. It doesn't really hurt anybody else. It's just something I've got to work on. Yeah, it's something we got to work on because God considers it an abomination, and it turns our works for God into sin. Pride is a horrible thing. And here's a difficult thought I had about pride this week that you can agree with me, disagree with me, whatever, but just something that crossed my mind. Pride is something that is easy to spot in other people and almost impossible to spot in ourselves. That's one of the most difficult things when we deal with pride. You know a prideful person when you see them, don't you? You absolutely know if you're talking to somebody who is full of themselves and nothing else. But not a one of us would consider ourselves anything less than humble, would we? Not a one of us would say, well, I'm a prideful person. I think of myself more than others. I think of myself more than God. Not a one of us would attribute this to ourselves, but we can recognize it in other people. That's the hardest thing about this particular sin, is that we'd never think about it in ourselves. We only think about it when we see it in other people. Fortunately, God gives us a mirror. God gives us a way to look into ourselves. God gives us a way to see it among ourselves as we turn into the book of James. As we read from chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face, natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. God gives us a way that we can look within ourselves and say, you know what? I need to be more humble. You know what? I can identify the pride within my heart. And it's not because of anything that I do. It's not because of any good work that I do that's going to point to it. It's going to be entirely turning to God in His Word, reading through His Scripture, and reflecting on ourselves in that Scripture. How do I live up to what's going on in there? And I think it's interesting as we read through some of these things, he couches this phrase here about looking into the perfect law, looking into that mirror. He couches that in the discussion of doing, continuing to do more work for God. If we are so focused on the work that we are doing, if we are so focused on taking what we read in the Scripture and continuing to do it in our lives, continuing to act upon it in our day-to-day lives, we don't have time to be proud. We don't have time to fill our hearts with pride because we are continually working for God. The problem is when we stop working to view the landscape and to say, look at all that I've done. Look at how great it is. When we poke our head up above the crowd of other Christians who are working while their heads are down, continuing in humility to work, and we stop and we say, look at me above everybody else. There's a famous Christian author who once described pride in this way. Pride is when we stop and we start looking down at everybody else and what they're doing and consider ourselves better because we're above them. But the problem with looking down upon them is that it's very hard to look up and see the God who's above. When we spend all of our time looking down on the people around us and even looking down at our own works to take pride in them and to build ourselves up, we take our eyes off of God and we take our eyes off of the mirror that He's given us. Jesus, when He spoke to the Pharisees directly, of course, as He's talking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, He's discussing the issues that the Pharisees have, but He's being a little lighter toned about it. But when He deals specifically with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, He doesn't hold back. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They put themselves above everybody else. He says, whatever they tell you to do, do it. Comply with it all, but don't do what they do, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as their finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by other people, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor at the synagogues, personal greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by other people. But you, don't be called rabbi. There is only one teacher. You are all brothers and sisters. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for only one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for only one is your leader, and that is Christ. The greatest of you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. As we wrap up some of this thought this morning, Jesus encouraging us to stop looking at the world of the people around us and start looking at the work we need to do. Start humbling ourselves, gives us some practical advice to look at within the Scriptures. If we continue in the book of James, we're going to see in James chapter 4 where he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And James doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just say, now look, pride is wrong and you should be humble. He says, here's how you do it. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't look for praise from the people around you. Don't look for praise even from yourself. Wait on the praise that comes from God. There was absolutely no way we were going to be able to do a sermon on pride without reading Philippians chapter 2. There's no way that you can avoid this in this discussion. Because as you start off in Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. Stop right there. If there was ever a person who could be a proud person, it would be Jesus Christ, because he had everything. He had everything that we desire, everything that you and I are working toward as Christians. Jesus had it. He gave it all up. Not to become a king, not to become a rabbi, not to even be, become president of the universe. Jesus came to be a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are on heaven and those who are in earth and those who are under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God considers pride to be an abomination. God will tear down the house of the proud. And here in Philippians chapter 2, what we see is that God, if you do not humble yourselves now, will humble us later. If we are not humble on this earth, if we do not stop and look in at ourselves, if we do not stop and look into the mirror that God has given us through his word and through Jesus Christ as himself in the flesh, if we do not stop and say, that's who I need to be more like, God says, don't worry, I'll humble you later. If you won't submit to me now, you will at some point. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just a little bit later then, Paul tells us in verse 14 what that means. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. He picks up that same idea in Colossians chapter 3, which we just had a class on in the auditorium for several weeks. Verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and what? Humility. Humbling ourselves, putting our head down, and continuing to do the work that God has given us. Not stopping to survey how great our kingdom is. Not stopping to survey how much God has blessed us even. Although it's good to stop and say, hey, God has given us so many things. It's good to count our blessings. But what the problem might be is when we say, God is giving these things to me because of how great I am. Because of how well I followed him. Because that's when our good deeds turn into sin, is when we allow pride to seep into those cracks. He says, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When we're thinking about practical ways to make sure that we are not prideful, because that's the difficult thing, right? As we look around, we can see pride in everybody else, but we can't see it in ourselves. We start by turning to the mirror. We turn to God's word. We look at Jesus and we have the same attitude in us that Jesus had in himself. Not wanting to elevate ourselves, but instead saying, you know what? I'm here to do the work that God gave me to do. And then as we submit ourselves to God, we look around at the people around us according to Colossians chapter 3. We look at the people who are in the church, the people who continue to work. We find those people who are examples of humility, and we follow them just as we follow God and Christ. Pride is a difficult issue to deal with because all of us have a little bit of it in us. All of us have the opportunity to be proud in some way. And for some of us, that is our eventual downfall. Of course, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that famous passage, let him who thinks he stands be careful. Take heed, so that you do not fall. This morning, you might be in a great position with God. Everything might be going well for you. I would encourage you, though, to continue to look into the mirror, to continue to reflect and continue to attribute your blessings, not to how great things are going for you, but to how great our God is that we follow. And maybe this morning, if you have let some of that pride seep into the cracks, but you want to turn back to God, you want to say, you know what? I need to be in submission to you, God. I need to remove this pride from my life so that I'm not cut off, so that you don't tear down my household of faith. We have an opportunity to do that here and now. As long as we're here, as long as we're alive, as long as we're breathing, we still got a chance. God still allows submission to himself at any point. No matter how prideful you may be, there is no amount of pride that God cannot say, you know what, we can inject some humility into that. We can take that and work with that. But it starts with that simple step of submission and humility. And this morning, maybe you've never done that before. This morning, maybe you've never come to Christ. Maybe you've never submitted to God in the first place. You've got an opportunity this morning by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ to be forgiven of your sins, to be humbled, to bow your knee before our Creator. Or this morning, if you've fallen away, if you've allowed pride to come back into your life, or if there's something else that's bothering you, something else that you're dealing with, you have an opportunity to come and talk to us about that. And humbly, all of us together, through the bond of unity, will pray for you and with you if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.